Be seated. I'm just curious, when you worship in here, do you ever look out the windows to see what's out there? Do you see the buildings? Years ago, when we expanded this room, we expanded the hall about 15 years ago, and we expanded it and wanted to have windows facing out to the neighborhood on purpose. You know why? Okay. God's heart is for the neighborhood, but it also fits in with a question that we've been asking ourselves since celebration began over 26 years ago. And the question, there's two. The questions are, A, if celebration were to somehow be magically removed from the neighborhood, or if we were to sell our property and go someplace cheaper, would the neighborhood notice? Second question, if celebration were to leave this in this neighborhood, not only would the neighborhood, would they notice, would they be sad? What kind of impact are we having as a church, as the body of Christ in this little corner of Denver? And I would say, for those of you who have been a part of Celebration for years, there's been an increasing, I believe, commitment to this neighborhood, to this Virginia Village neighborhood that God has called us to. And our church leadership, our elders, our TLC, our stewardship team, our staff, we increasingly feel committed and called by God to be a missional presence in this neighborhood, in the Virginia Village neighborhood, to be a tangible presence of the kingdom of God. So we're going to be talking about that a little bit over these next few weeks, but Kay is one of our elders. Can you welcome Kay? We also call her KK, right? So you can call her Kay or KK, either one. But that's my favorite name for her. So yeah, can you tell us a little bit more about our desire to be a neighborhood presence?
Yes, I can. Jill, one interesting way that we've been able to hear how we're doing from our neighbors is through applying for our DURA grant, which is Denver Urban Renewal Authority grant. So as part of this process, we needed to demonstrate to the folks at DURA that our church is an asset to this neighborhood. So we've gotten some wonderful letters, and what continually surprises us is that our God-given mission is happening more than we realized. And these letters make us even more excited to serve our Lord in this neighborhood. So over the next few Sundays, we'll put different support letters from various neighbors for you to read in your bulletin and praise God for with us. Today, I want to draw your attention to Steve's letter, which is in your bulletin, and you can read it in its entirety later on. Steve is a longtime resident of the apartments right behind us. He faces Celebration property, and he's been there about 26 years. He says, we have a diverse mix of residents in our complex who come from many parts of the world, including Eastern Europe, the Middle East, Asia, and Africa. And he goes on to say, many of these residents are families, and they often come over to the church playground to enjoy the swings and the climbing apparatus, and it's obvious that the kids really enjoy this. He's observed soccer clinics and picnics and games for the kids too, and he notices that the open space of our property is a place where people can simply sit down on the grass and enjoy themselves. He also sees our parking lot that we share with our apartment neighbors, and the bike shed, which he loves because they repaired his old bike excellently, he says. And he loves the garden, especially in the springtime when it comes to life, and sees how it feeds the neighbors and the community. So he concludes with, as a neighbor, I can definitely say that Celebration Church has a major positive impact on the neighborhood. In the unlikely event that the church would close its doors, I don't know what the children in the neighborhood and the families of those children would do without the church and its resources.
How cool is that? This is a thank you to you. This is a thank you to our Lord's church. This is an answer to prayer. Again, we're going to have letters throughout the next month that we're going to put in the bulletin. Is it tooting our own horn? I don't see it that way. It's tooting your horn as a church. I think it's celebrating what God is doing, and it's giving tangible or specific answers to this question that we've been asking for 25, 26 years. So to be a missional presence in this neighborhood also means that we are confronted with very tangible needs. Did you know that we sit on a multi-million dollar property? Right now, estimates are that this property that we own outright is about worth $4.5 million. It's not the buildings, it's just the property. The buildings may bring you down. We're not quite sure about that. But this property is amazing. God has gifted to us. Do you also know that we own it free and clear? There's no debt. There's no loans that we owe. Can we just say praise the Lord for that? Right? And we try to be good stewards. A few years ago, right before COVID hit, we really were exploring, again, how to steward this property well. And we explored looking into having affordable housing units built on this property. We went pretty far down that path, and then COVID hit, so it put a halt on it. And then after we were able to get back into the swing of things, we just became increasingly aware that while affordable housing is a huge need all throughout Metro Denver, what's needed right here on this property is open space. What's needed is for the church to be the church and for this open space to become the neighborhood, to be the neighborhood park, which it is. Pretty cool stuff. And what you do on a faithful monthly basis allows that to happen, right? I mean, well, we have dirt instead of grass. But other than that, right, there's some pretty cool things that happens here on the property. There's the garden, there's a food bank, there's tutoring that happens, there's two other churches that meet here. There's some pretty cool community gatherings that are happening on this space. And your giving has helped us steward it. We have a special offering coming up. We have two special offerings a year, one at Christmas, one at Easter. Our Easter offering is coming up on March 29th, Palm Sunday. And historically, and this year as well, our Easter offering is our missional focus. It's a missional offering where we focus on outreach. The money that you give goes towards outreach, our bike shed, our summer nights that we do, our Arts and Jesus camp, among other things. And we're wanting to expand that missional focus to increasing our missional presence here on this property. I mentioned that this is a really multi-million dollar property. It's also very expensive to maintain. It's old. This property was built in the 50s. It's old. If you were born in the 50s, I'm not saying you're old. I'm saying the property is. And there's been a decent amount of deferred maintenance that we've had, to defer. So we're trying to get creative. We talked about the Dura Grant. We're applying for another Dura Grant. You're going to hear about that in a couple of weeks. You can kind of hear the different creative ways that we're trying to address the high cost of maintaining this property. But I wanted to put this on your radar, that the reason why we talk about the property, the reason why we have this in the first place, not to toot our own horn, not to pat ourselves on the back with great letters like this, although this is super awesome, it's to be a missional presence in this neighborhood, to be the kingdom of God right here, in this very diverse, ethnically, socioeconomically, generationally neighborhood. So I invite you to pray. We're going to pray right now just for our upcoming offering. We're going to pray for this continually renewing commitment to be a missional presence here. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a provider, that you are our Lord. You are the head of this church, and you have provided abundantly, that you have given us this property to steward, and there's so many fun things going on. And you are also, you also know that we are deeply and desperately dependent on you to provide for the increased costs of this facility, this property. So, Lord, we offer up this our needs. We offer up this calling that we believe you have called us to. Lord, we pray that even when people walk on this property, that they sense that something is different. They sense that you are somehow present, and they feel drawn to you just by being here. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray for this Easter offering coming up later this month. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you give it up for KK? Thank you, KK. All right. Isn't that cool? You guys, we have some really cool letters. It's super fun. Well, last week, I wasn't here, but the preacher, Wes J. Choi, did a phenomenal job was one of my favorite sermons I think he's ever given. And he talked about the three S's. And we're going to have a brief open mic because I want to hear how you have been reflecting or practicing the three S's. He said, lower your speed, lower your sound, lower your shields or your defenses. And so I'm curious, again, I do have a sermon, but I just want to open up the mic just for a moment. Yeah. Has anybody experienced that this week? I have one that I'll share in a few moments, but I want to hear from you first. How has this past week been in terms of hearing God by lowering your speed, lowering your sound, or lowering your shields? Anyone? If we don't have anyone, I'll just preach longer. So it's not a threat, but I'm just teasing. I'm going to preach long anyway. So,
okay. Oh, I came sprinting when I heard she was going to preach longer. But, no. I appreciate that invitation, Wes. The one that I took up was lower the sound. And I don't have a super long drive to work, like less than 15 minutes, but I often like to listen to sports radio talk. And so it probably helped that the Broncos season was over, but it was less tempting to listen. But I just turned it off, and I didn't, you know, just put on music. It was just nice to just turn it off and have that space just to pray, to listen. And so I just really appreciated that practical invitation. And it quite possibly lowered my speed as well while I was driving, but I don't
know. Nice.
But that was awesome. Thanks, Wes.
Well said. So good. So good. Anyone else? All right, come on down.
Hi, you guys. This past week, I guess not this past week, but more of like this year, I've been like a lot more anxious about just the future. Like, I don't know, I don't get anxious a lot, but like this year has been very unsettling for me, like not knowing what's going on, because I like to control everything. I'm working on it. but this week I really tried to just like lower my sound, like try to get out of my head. So like late at night, just like before I go to sleep, taking deeper breaths, just trying to like be in the moment of like where I'm at, and it's okay that everything's not working the way I want it to work, or everything's not going to how I want it to go, because God has a better plan. So I think that's something I just took from Wes's lesson last week and tried to apply, and it's been very helpful. So yeah.
Beautiful. Thank you, Nine Watt. So good. Well, we can be affected by our own sermons, can't we, Wes? Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's sort of like anything in life, you make a commitment to something because you know it's good for you, and then life starts to happen, and so you stop doing the thing you committed to doing for your own health. But on Friday late afternoon, I drove up to Estes Park to Rocky Mountain National Park, and it was cold and it was snowing. And if you're like me, you have this great idea, I'm going to do this thing, and then you're like, I don't know, it's going to be really cold. Do I really want to do it? Like, it's going to be snowing. Do I really want to do it? But I'd made this commitment to spending more time in creation for my own soul. And so I got out and did just a almost 6-mile hike up to Cub Lake. And I got out there and it was so quiet. I could hear my own heartbeat. Like, have you ever been in a place like that? It's like so quiet. And I stood there for a while, and then I said, Lord, is there anything you want to say in this quiet space? And I didn't hear anything for a second, and then I just heard, I love you. And then I heard, now get going. And I'm not kidding. I said, now get going. And I turn around, and I can see this, like, massive dark cloud and just, like, pouring snow coming my direction. That, like, if I hadn't listened and turned around to look, who knows, like I could have been in a whiteout, like it, because it got dark really fast. And simply like sticking to the thing that I'd committed to because I knew the Lord was calling me to do this for my own soul, right? And then to hear his voice say, I love you. Now get going.
All right. Two more. I love this. I don't have to preach today if we have more. Yeah.
Sorry, Jill.
That's okay. Love it. This is
I should have been up here like 2 minutes ago, but I lowered my speed. Born nice. In the 50s. Come on.
That was it. Wow. Wow. I love it. Love your word for us today, John. So, so great. Hi, come say your name in the mic. And...
Hi, my name's Emily. This is actually my first day here.
Love it. Welcome.
I've only been in Denver for 5 days, but wow. Just really felt convicted. I didn't even hear that sermon last week, but I just drove 1,971 miles. It took 32 hours and coming from the East Coast. And I've spent a couple years really mad at God for reasons I won't get into right now. And I had some audiobooks and playlists. I was prepared for this trip.
Yeah.
And I maybe listened to music 2 hours of those 32. Wow. God took this trip and really just worked on my heart. I hadn't even planned on coming to church today. So thank you.
Wow. Where on the East Coast are you from?
I grew up in West Virginia, but just moved from Maryland, worked there for a couple years.
Wow. Okay. Oh, so glad you're here. So good. All right. All right, Joe, come on up.
After last week, I was thinking of these three items, and I remembered that my parents were medical missionaries. So I grew up thinking, well, what about everyone else? You know, so you never really thought about, well, what do I need? How do I go? But last week, when we were talking about speed, slow down, I think about places in the world where it's the last thing. People are worrying about what gruel they're going to have for one meal a day. I mean, it's kind of trite. I know that. But it's really true that how do we work with, and it's one thing that's beautiful about this church, is we're concerned about that. Mm. We think about other people's speed, other people's shields. And how do we help people? Because it's really a dilemma. I mean, how much can you help and how do you do it? And I just can't lose sight of that while I'm trying to take care of my own situation. So anyway, it's a challenge. And I think we really try here. And that's a big deal.
Mm. Thank you, Joe. Joe is also one of our elders, so super grateful for him. I was on the East Coast last week, too. I was in Florida last week. I was with my parents and my brother and sister. My parents and sister live there in the Tampa Bay area. My brother lives in North Carolina, so we all convened. And I have to say, my speed did not lower. It was a whirlwind week. We were trying to navigate care for my mom. But what was interesting is some of my shields or defenses were lowered. It was a tough week. Thank you all for praying. I really don't know how all that got accomplished would have gotten accomplished if it had not been for the people of God praying. It was a tough week. We made the decision that my mom needs to be in long-term care. She can't go back home. And we're slowly communicating that to her, but her brain is in decline. And so she's not able to comprehend or handle that very well. And that's been hard. We were able to scramble things together. And we, over the course of the week, we made that decision. We got powers of attorney squared away. We were able to compile all of the paperwork because my brother is like a K. Matthews. Like, he's brilliant with filing and organizing and knowing where everything is. And he manages my parents' finances. We were able to submit an application for Medicaid Friday morning. And I flew out Friday night. Like, it was a whirlwind. But it was the conversations that we got to have, that I got to have with my brother and sister, that were really, really good. We're very different personalities. And we had some really good conversations. I got to help with some of my mom's care. The first few days I was there, she had declined. And it was a temporary setback. She couldn't do anything for herself. And for a few days, I had nothing more to do than to be present and help care for my mama. It's pretty sweet. Weird and hard, but sweet. And then my dear daddy, I got to be with him. They live just two blocks from the facility that my mom is at. So I just got to hang out with my daddy and got to take him to dinner and spend a lot of time with them. And I have another story I'm going to tell a little bit later, just of, I've shared some, I'm going off here. I've shared some about my upbringing, and I've had a wonderful upbringing and a very fundamentalist upbringing, combination of the two. And over my years of life, I've worked through the different narratives that I've internalized from that upbringing, right? I have a very real sense of God, but also a very real sense of his judgment, and have wrestled with grace, which is why celebration has been such a wonderful home for me for the last 25 years. Like, grace has been a challenge for me, and a lot of those narratives I've received from my parents. And I felt like this trip, some of those narratives were expanded. All those things are true. Very fundamentalist background, right? All the very conservative. All those things are still true, and yet there's more. And I got to see that, wow, this faith in the Lord that I have comes from my parents. I got to pray with my daddy and hear him talk about his faith in the Lord in this season. And it was pretty precious, right? And I think I've, on and off over the years, I've had seasons of anger towards them and seasons of gratitude and all that kind of stuff. And again, all those have their place. I just feel like, in a way, the Lord lowered some of my defenses, and I was able to see all the awesomeness that they bring to you. It's pretty sweet. It was pretty sweet. So I'm really grateful, and grateful for you for all your prayers for me and my family while I was there. There's a quote by Wendell Berry who says, "There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places." The long-term care facility where my mom now lives, I believe, is a sacred place. The CNA workers that I got to meet, the business office manager, the social worker, the people bringing her meals, oh, I saw God all over the place. The business manager and the social worker spent so much time with my brother, sister, and I and helped us figure out what was best for my mom. They were God's hands and feet to us in that space. And on the last day before I left, my sister and I had lunch at a nearby restaurant. And this restaurant, this table, became a sacred space where she and I were able to share some hard truths with one another. It was a sacred place where God was speaking. There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places where God opens our eyes to see how he is at work. And there are desecrated places where we choose not to see him. God speaks to us in surprising places, and there's no place, no situation, no setting, no moment where he cannot speak if he's welcome. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." So he can use anything to speak to us. Any situation, any setting, any circumstance, any need, he can use that to speak to us. The desert father, John of Damascus, said, "The whole earth is a living icon of the face of God." So we are going to, we're bringing this Hearing How to Hear God sermon series in for a close. Next week will be our last week in this book, and we're going to talk about recognizing God's voice all around us, in our culture, in the settings and situations of our daily lives. And we're going to look at a super fun passage where super cool things happen, because the Bible's filled with them, and present day is filled with them too. So we're going to be in John chapter 2. So if Araceli, if you want to come up first to read in Spanish, and then Praveen will join us. Oh, I'm like, Praveen, where are you? You're right there. All right, Araceli, if you want to come on up and read in Spanish. Thank you so much. It's up on the screen. Yeah.
Good morning. Juan 2, del versículo 6 al 10. Y estaban allí seis tinajas de piedra para agua, conforme al rito de la purificación de los judíos, en cada una de las cuales cabían dos o tres cántaros. Jesús les dijo, llenad estas tinajas de agua, y las llenaron hasta arriba. Entonces les dijo, sacad ahora y llevadlo al maestresala, y se lo llevaron. Cuando el maestresala probó el agua hecha vino, sin saber él de dónde era, aunque lo sabían los sirvientes que habían sacado el agua, llamó al esposo y le dijo: todo hombre sirve primero el buen vino, y cuando ya han bebido mucho, entonces el inferior, mas tú has reservado el buen vino hasta ahora. Esto es palabra de Dios.
Jai Masi. Yeuna dui chako das dekhi das sama. Yeudika sudhikaran garne rita anusar tyahako dunga. त्यहाँ ढुङ्गामा छवटा पानीका घाम्पाहरू राखिएका थिए र प्रत्येकमा 20-30 ग्यालन अटाउँथे. येशूले तिनीहरूलाई भन्नुभयो, घाम्पाहरूमा पानी भर्नुहोस् र तिनीहरूले मुखसम्म भरे. तब उहाँले तिनीहरूलाई भन्नुभयो, अब अलिकति निकालेर भोजको सञ्चालक घरका लैजानुहोस् र तिनीहरूले त्यसो गरे. तब भोज सञ्चालकले दाग्मते बनेको त्यो पानी चाख्यो र यो कहाँबाट आयो भन्ने कुरा उसलाई थाहा थिएन, तर पानी निकाल्ने नोकरलाई थाहा थियो. तब उसले बेहुलालाई बोलाएर भन्यो, सबैले पहिला राम्रो दागमते खान्छ राख्छन्, पाहुनाहरूले धेरै पिएपछि मात्र कमसल दागमते दिन्छन्, तर तिमीले त राम्रो दागमते अहिलेसम्म जोगाएर राखेका रहेछौ. धन्यवाद. थ्याङ्क यू.
Praveen, as you many of you may know, is from Nepal, and there is elections happening in Nepal and some interesting stuff happening there. So when a rapper is running, is a hip hop rapper, is one of the, you already won it. Yeah, it's fascinating. But you know all much more about that. I want to pick your brain. I'm going to read in English from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along in your handout. I encourage you to just close your eyes and soak in the words as I read them. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. These are the words of the Lord. That is a very brief telling of an amazing story. If you want to do a little bit more experiential dive, there is a wonderful Chosen clip on YouTube, and you can just type in John 2, the wedding of Cana. I think I put the info in your bulletin. It's about 11 minutes long, so I couldn't show it in here, but it's really, really good. And for those of us who are here 2,000 years later, they ran out of wine, so what? You know, like, deal with it. And it looks like also that Jesus was kind of rude to his mom, right? And maybe she was sort of a manipulative mom too. I don't know. So there's a lot going on here that we don't understand. So I'm going to unpack a little bit of the setting for you. So Jesus is like probably 30 here. He's all throughout his 20s. He was a carpenter with his dad or with his brothers. His earthly ministry, what we read about in the Gospels, hadn't officially started yet. His family and close friends perhaps believed or understood he was the Messiah. I mean, Mary had an angel appear to her saying that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. So she probably always had that in her mind. But we don't know how many other people knew, but Mary knew. I just wonder. Again, it doesn't say this in scripture, and Mary's probably way holier than I am. But I'd be like, "Hey, Jesus, go do that. Or, yeah, go do that miracle. Heal that person.
give them something to eat, right? Like, I would probably want to do that. I bet Mary didn't do that, right? But I bet they were wondering, when is he going to start showing some of his miracles? Like, when are we going to see the evidence that he is the Messiah? And so we see here the setting. Jesus is at a wedding, pretty common in those days. There's reason to think that maybe his mom was more involved with some of the wedding planning because of her awareness of the running out of wine. But he knew the bride and groom and their families, and he was participating in this cultural moment and honoring the culture he was a part of. Now, weddings in ancient Israel were a community affair, and they were a party. Wedding feasts would last up to 2 weeks. Oh my God, I was exhausted after a reception that lasted 4 hours, right? But 2 weeks. And having an abundance of food and wine for all of your guests for 2 weeks was a big deal. It was essential. And even before the wedding, wine would play an important part of this coming together of this couple. The bridegroom would offer the bride a cup of wine, not the bride, the woman he was proposing to. He would offer her a cup of wine as part of his proposal to her. And if she accepted his proposal, she would drink the wine. So wine was a celebration of many things. It was a celebration of abundance. It symbolized joy, so much more. So at the wedding, you didn't want to run out of this symbol of joy and abundance, right? You wanted to have plenty of it. And providing all of the food and wine, from what I can understand, is that was the bridegroom and his family's responsibility to provide all the food and wine for this two-week feast or more. It was a big deal. And to run out of food or wine was considered a huge disgrace. It was such a big deal that sometimes people filed lawsuits. I don't know if it was the bride's family or what, against the groom's family for running out of wine. I mean, it was a big deal. And if you ran out, shame, shame, shame. Huge deal. So let's keep going. So that's the setting. So the situation, what's going on in this situation here? That's the setting. There's a wedding. Jesus is like, Mama, it's not my time yet. He said it with a southern accent, I think, too. Time and hour are interchangeable here. It's not his time, it's not his hour, meaning his time to be identified as the Messiah here on earth. So here's the situation. They run out of wine. The mom, Mary, is aware of what's going on. And so she runs to Jesus. She doesn't want the family to be shamed. She doesn't want all this disgrace to heap on them, so she wants to intervene, and she goes to the person that she knows. Now, you and I can read this with our cultural lenses and be like, she is manipulating her son, and he is so disrespecting his mama, right? He needs to go outside. She needs to have a conversation with him, right? But that's not what was going on, so we're trying to get back into the culture here. She asked Jesus to do something about it, and he loves his mama. He loves his mama, but he says, my time isn't here yet. What are you saying? What does he mean by that? Well, running out of wine was a really big deal, and that seemed to be the presenting problem. The bigger problem or bigger challenge for Jesus is, whose voice do I listen to? I love my mama. I want to obey her. I want to listen to her, but she doesn't know what she's asking. She's asking for my earthly ministry to begin, and in a way, she's asking for the time clock to start so that for the next 3 years, in 3 years, his journey to the cross would happen. She doesn't know what she's asking for. And so he's like, Heavenly Father, what do you want me to do, right? And I believe that's what he's praying in his mind. All she thinks is, Jesus can help, and I don't want this couple to be shamed. Jesus is, he answers to another authority, his heavenly father. To provide wine would out him, in a way, as the Messiah. But something shifts, however. In one moment, it seems like he hadn't got the green light from his heavenly father, but the next minute, he does. Perhaps it was his mama's faith. When she, leaving it up to Jesus to do whatever he wants, she turned to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. She didn't know what he was going to do. She didn't know if he was going to put his finger
and water and turn it to wine. She didn't know if the empty jars would automatically be filled. She didn't know, but she trusted in who he was and said, do whatever he tells you to do. He agrees. Jesus then agrees to intervene. The wedding teaches us that God speaks and invites us to hear him even when the timing seems off. The timing seemed off for Jesus, and yet God still spoke. So we have a setting, we have a situation, we have a sign. I'm following the S's that Wes did last week because I found inspiration from his alliteration. So thank you, sir. It's the three S's. There's the setting, the situation, and then the sign. Here's the sign. The sign was that Jesus took, he had the servants take these big jars, six jars that fill, that can hold 20 to 30 gallons of water each. They fill them all with water, and he turns them into wine. Anybody want to guess? Can you do your math real quick? How many gallons of wine is that? 120 to 180. Gallons of wine. They are ready for a party. Am I right? That's what's happening. It's not just a little bit of wine, and it's an abundant pouring out of wine. It's a picture of God's abundance, his provision, his taking what culture would say is shaming, and his replacing it with his abundance and a sign of his presence. But surprisingly, it seems as though very few people knew what Jesus did. It's not like they were all worshiping him and glorifying him and getting on their knees and bowing before him when this happened. The servants knew. His mama knew. The disciples, in verse 11, seemed to know because they believed that he was the Messiah. It wasn't like he was being flashy with what he did. But somehow word got out. Word got out. So, how does the wedding at Cana teach us about hearing God's voice? What do we learn about hearing God's voice for this passage? We see that God just doesn't just speak at church. He doesn't just speak through me. He speaks all around us. He speaks in long-term care facilities. He speaks at weddings. He speaks at restaurants, at cultural events and ordinary moments. He speaks through significant encounters and daily ordinary errands. He speaks through friends and strangers. God speaks in it all and through it all. The guy who wrote this book, Pete Grieg, he says, our problem is not with hearing God's voice in the culture, but rather with completely confusing the spirit of the age with the spirit of God. What does that mean? It means when Jesus was telling his mama, it's not yet time for me, he had a lot of voices coming at him and a lot of expectations, and he was discerning what is from my heavenly Father and what is not. So he was able to tell his own mama, it's not yet time. And then God spoke to him and said, yeah, it is. And he switched plans, switched gears. God speaks in your settings. He speaks wherever you are, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, at weddings or long-term care facilities, where you work, where you live, where you hang out. He also speaks at church, and he speaks on the church property. Denver, this corner of Denver needs a church to walk to, a church to hang out. God speaks on the property. God speaks in your situations, the good, the bad, and everything in between. And if you are like, well, okay, if there's all these voices, how do I know which one is God's? You guys, I guarantee you that God's voice will never heap shame on you. That's what culture is really good at. Culture is really good about saying how bad you are or how not enough you are or how big or little you are, how smart or unsmart you are, how athletic or non-athletic you are. It heaps shame. That's what it's all about. So that you'll buy more and do more and compare yourself. That is not the voice of God. So when you're sitting in the privacy of your own home or in your own car and you're comparing yourself and you're feeling consistently whatever about yourself, not good, or that somebody else has it better, that is not the voice of God. Now, he does convict, but he draws us through his love, not through shame.
He speaks in our situations, but never from a voice of shame. And God speaks, I think, through his abundance. He speaks in our settings. He speaks in our situations. And I didn't have a S word for here, so I chose abundance. I veered off for my alliteration. He speaks through his abundance. He made more than enough wine. Said it was abundant and overflowing. Even the servants got to participate in what he was doing. You know, I came back from Florida last weekend, and I called my daddy on Sunday evening, and I talked to him, and my dad goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night still. Love it. I do not, but my daddy does. So I called him. I'm like, hey, daddy, how was church? And he was like, you know what, Jill, it was really good, but it was really hard. I'm like, huh, why was it hard? Tell me about that. And he's like, well, you know, the pastor, he's new, he's younger, he's in his 50s, but most of us are 70, 80, 90, right? So he's really challenging us on some hard words here. And the pastor was saying, you know, you guys, you like things a certain way. And they do. They love their hymns sung a certain way. They have all the same cultural references, where my dad loves that and makes jokes all the time with his friends about all these cultural references. They have the same cultural references. They have the same political persuasions. They're all together, and they kind of like that. It feels safe to them, and I get it. I prefer to be with people where I feel understood and they understand me. But the pastor, to his credit, challenged them. This little church that's in Zephyr Hills, which is, I believe, the senior citizen capital of Florida, which is the senior citizen capital of the states, right? This church in Florida, where the median age is 80, the pastor said, you guys are resistant to having young people come into this church. You don't want to welcome them into this church. You make a fuss when they walk in. And yet I know, and you know, that you're going to die soon. I don't know if he was that direct, but he's a pretty direct guy. He says, we need to be open to who God brings. We need to be open to younger people if we want this church to continue. And here's my daddy saying, you know what, Jill? He was right. He was right. We need to be willing to change. We need to be willing to let people come, younger people come, who may think or believe differently. That perhaps his own strong preferences might be getting in the way of other people encountering Jesus. And as I listened to my daddy, I felt God's abundance. I grew up in a culture and in a home where there was never enough. And in that moment, I felt like there was more than enough. That here's my daddy telling me about how much God loves the world so that they need to open up their doors to younger people. I was proud of him and I was honored to be his daughter. And I told him that. There's much that my daddy and I disagree on. Could spend hours talking about that. Spend hours talking about it in therapy, right? It's plenty. And there's much healing and growth that he and I have navigated, and with my mom too, over the years. But because of the work that God has done in my heart, and you know what, in my daddy's heart too, I was able in that moment to hear my dad and celebrate his journey with Jesus. That here's this 78-year-old man who is walking and changing and being transformed by Jesus. That's abundance. God speaks in his abundance. And I got to see it in spades with my daddy. There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places. I want to give you just a moment to sit in silence before the Lord, and then I'm going to bring up my friend Sammy here. But I want to give you just a moment to sit and let this soak in. There's a few questions in your handout for you to take with you. I took them from this book. So they're from this book for you to consider, meditate on, perhaps process over the next week. Questions like, which people consistently seem to speak God's language to me, bringing his word to my heart and mind? In what ways can I hear God speaking and see him working in my school, my workplace, or city? What is he saying? What might God be saying to me personally through today's world events? So I'm going to give you just a moment to sit in silence and kind of let all that I've said sort of settle in as you engage some of these questions, and then I'll pray for us here in a moment. Can we play a little instrumental music, Isaiah and Alex? Lord, we are here. Whether this has been our home for 5 days or 5 years or longer, we are here and we desire to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and hear how you are working all around us. That you don't just work within these walls of this church that is your church, but that you are at work all around. And you invite us to hear you and to see you and to join you in what you're doing. So Lord, I offer up the prayers of your people. I pray that you would hear the longings of their hearts, the doubts and disillusionment that may be swirling around in their minds, the shame, the voice of shame that has become so familiar. Lord, we pray that your voice of truth and love and hope and mercy and grace would begin to sound louder and louder and louder as they get stiller and stiller. In your name we pray. Amen. I have had the privilege, I'm going to shift gears here, we're shifting, let's all shift together. I've had the privilege of knowing Sammy J. Crippen since he was in fifth grade. And J, just so you know, everybody's middle initial at Celebration is J. I learned that late with Steve when he would say Jill J. Jones, and I'm like, that's not my name. But yeah, well, that's just something we do. So Sammy's been here since fifth grade, and I've had the privilege of working with him for the past year and a half as our youth ministry. If you want to come on up, Sammy, youth ministry director. And I got to tell you, I absolutely love watching Sammy be Sammy with our kids. Talk about relational ministry and ministry of presence. It's just super, super fun to see him in his element, to see him loving our kids well. So youth ministry director Sammy Crippen, here he is. And Sammy, you have some changes coming, and God's been doing a lot. We've been talking, we meet twice a week, Sammy and I do. So it's been a privilege to just kind of journey with him over the last season. But there's some things happening. So you want to fill us in on what God's been doing in your life?
Yes, he's been doing a lot. He's been doing a lot. But the big transition I'm feeling is I'm stepping down, actually, from my position as the youth director here at Celebration. I think there's different things I've gone into that. But through the process, I've been involved with the youth group for over, 6 years now as a volunteer leader and then as the full-time youth director for a while. I realized through a lot of that, I really love working with kids, working with students, and want to move towards working with students more full-time or in a different capacity, moving towards teaching in some way. So I've loved, grown so much, at my time here with the different students and moving towards, being involved in the classroom a little bit more and being around students more than just, I say just on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning from there.
Yeah. May marks 2 years. And so what's precipitated this change for you? There's been a lot. I mean, you've been processing and praying and wrestling for a long, long time, but has there been anything in particular that sort of expedited this for you?
Yeah, I think like you said, I love the relational connection. I love getting to know the students, hanging out with students, that's where I come alive and learning or have seen through the role that's part of the job. There's also a lot of structure kind of building of when I stepped into the youth director role, we didn't have a youth director for a while before then. So it was kind of trying to pick up.
Well, it was me.
Yeah.
Which is kind of the equivalent of not having one. So yeah.
Fully dedicated.
Yeah, there you go.
So trying to build the structure and trying to run things is a struggle for me. I just struggle to hold structure, kind of create that and be in it on a daily basis. And so I've learned a lot through that process, but I'm moving towards a place where I feel more alive or more excited for more of the time kind of with that. And that is in the relational connection with students, with folks there. And part of it as well is just, I'm really grateful. I've talked to some folks about my living situation is awesome. A place called the Downing House was really, really affordable, great community kind of to that. And just moving forward of moving towards a role that I can afford to live a little more or just part-time, you know, kind of at the church wouldn't have been really possible without the awesome living situation. And so grateful for that time there, but it has felt like a season. And kind of knowing that going in, but feeling like the season is kind of coming to a close.
Yeah. Yeah, can we just, we love this guy, right? We just, I don't know, do we clap? Do we cry? I don't know. So we have sort of a loose end date in mind and kind of an off-ramp. You want to tell us a little bit about what, are you leaving today?
No. planning on staying to the end of the school year through May. And wanting to have a little kind of off-ramp out and just not feel so abrupt or just getting out, because I do, has been great to build relationships with the different students and to want to finish the school year well and hopefully figure out what transition could look like or with the youth group, talking with our awesome youth group, our leader team, and to see what this next season kind of looks like for our youth group. And so stay until May to start engaging some of those questions and see what that looks like.
Mm-hmm. Love it. As we're talking, I'd like to invite our youth leaders to come up to the front so you guys could see who they are. They've been a faithful support and presence with Sammy over the last few years. I'm putting you on the spot. I didn't tell you that we were going to do this. Surprise. Also wanted to let you know that, so he's not leaving anytime soon, and he's still a part of our community. He's stepping down from the youth ministry director position. We are going to have a lunch after service in 2 weeks, March 22nd, for parents and youth leaders to just hear from one another and pray together and discern together what's next. So that's coming up. In just a moment, we are going to pray for Sammy and for our youth ministry leaders. Aren't they awesome? Aren't they cool? This is a kick butt team, am I right? It's pretty, pretty cool. And they've done a phenomenal job pursuing our kids. And so we're going to pray for Sammy and pray that God continues to guide us and direct us and provide for us to be a missional presence for our youth here within these walls and in the neighborhood, okay? So Sammy, how can we be praying for you?
Yeah, I think just in the transition of still trusting the Lord for figuring out what's next and the next steps of, all the process of that. Moving towards teaching, that the right opportunity would kind of be opened up, and that I trust the Lord in it. So stepping out into an unknown, but feel called in that. So just continuing to hear his voice and follow him.
And applying for jobs.
Yeah.
Applying for schooling, mm-hmm. That kind of stuff too. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And wisdom in the middle of all that.
Yes, please.
Love it. All right. Can I have the team come around and can you lay hands on Sammy? And I'd like to invite the youth to come up too. Any youth for whom Sammy has been your youth ministry director, I'd like you to, come on up. All yous who have experienced Sammy as a youth ministry director, we're going to have you lay hands on Sammy too. All y'all's. It's an emphatic. It's all y'all. All y'all, come on up here. All right. So let's all lay hands. And then if I could have a couple of our leaders pray loudly for Sammy, and then I'll close us in prayer.
Father God, we just thank you for your work here, your work in our youth, and specifically for Sammy. He's just pouring out his heart, receiving challenging situations, amazing situations, fun situations. And we just bless him in his heart for your students. And I just know, we know that he'll be glorified in whatever he does, in teaching, in Denver, anywhere in the world that you take him. We just bless him and thank you for him, for the season, and just pray for this transition and for wisdom and just the gift of guidance. And for him and for us as a community, as we continue to grow and learn and love you with our youth.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Sammy, for being a summer servant my sixth grade year, to being a youth leader all throughout middle school and the beginning of high school, to being like the youth guy for the last couple years, and then to being a mentor as I lead the middle school girls. Lord, I just thank you so much for the impact that Sammy has had on the leaders, on the students, and on the church, Lord. I pray that you will continue to have this gift grow in him and be able to harness it and use it for you, Lord, as he moves on into the next phase of his life. He's impacted me so wonderfully, and he has brought me closer to you, Lord. And I pray that as he gets closer to you, Lord, that you would help him get lead other students and other people closer to you.
Lord, we thank you for the gift that Sammy has been to all of us. Thank you that he has heard your voice within these walls and on this property. And thank you that you are leading him out. We're really sad. And maybe at times we disagree with your decision, but you are God and we are not. So Lord, we pray that as he goes out and transitions from this role to another setting where you have called him, Lord, we pray that he would continue to hear his voice in those moments when things are going great and things feel abundant, in those moments when the shame is kicking in and when there's just not enough. Lord, we just pray for your voice, for his ears to be tuned in to your call on his life. Thank you for his embodying what you call all of us to and being a missional presence wherever we are. So Lord, we lift up our brother to you. We thank you for the gift that he is to us. We thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to grow the kingdom through him. And Lord, I pray for these leaders and these youth that are up here. I thank you for them. I thank you for their heart, for their presence, for their love for you and their love for one another. And Lord, I pray that they would also hear you speaking to them. That because you are calling Sammy away, you are still up to something. That you are, they still matter to you. That you are still up to something and that our youth matter greatly to you. So Lord, we pray for your wisdom, we pray for your provision, we pray for next steps. And we just thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks, you guys. This is so great. Cool. Thank you, sir. All right. Can you stand up with me? I think the preacher did go long and the open mic people went long. So I like to blame the open mic people. Right? No, anyway, thank you so much. Love, Sammy. We notified told the kids this past Wednesday. We had notified the elders and our youth leaders prior to that. And again, we'll keep you posted as far as moving along next steps with the hiring process for a new youth ministry director. We'll keep you posted, but we would appreciate your prayers. A couple quick things, and I'm going to send you out. Prayer, a good thing, right? Worship, good stuff. This Wednesday night is our monthly worship and prayer night down in the chapel. At what time, Wes? 6. Oh, it's on the screen. Thank you. So if you are just wanting some silence or some stillness to get away and be within community, you're invited to come just drop in 6 to 8 this Wednesday. This Saturday is men's breakfast. Am I right? For 8:30 to 10 in here. And then lastly, baptism. Next week, after the service, if you are interested in getting baptized, I'm going to have a 30 to 45 minute class. We'll probably meet in the house, which is our church office, to talk through that. So if you're interested in getting baptized, plan on staying after next Sunday. All right? Let me send you out with prayer and praise. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us here to figure things out on our own, or that you have just, that we're stuck just spinning in our minds and in our hearts, even with what's going on in the world, what's going on in Iran, what's going on in our individual lives. But yet you, Lord, are at work. You are our almighty God. You are the author and director of our individual lives and our stories and our community and our church and beyond. So what I pray for your people, I pray that they would leave feeling encouraged that you hear their prayers. I pray that they would feel empowered that wherever they go, that you are there and you are at work. We lift all these things to you in your wonderful holy name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.